is great to see everybody. Glad you're here this morning. A few things that are happening in the Middle East that I wanted to touch on. There was a little thing going on with the Palestinians. The Palestinians are trying to register the Church of the Nativity, which is the birthplace of Christ in Bethlehem. They're trying to register the Church of the Nativity with the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization, UNESCO. Okay? Now, then UNESCO is the branch of the United Nations that has accepted Palestine as an observer status state. So that gives them some validity in the United Nations. So now then the Palestinians are trying to register the Church of the Nativity as a World Heritage Site located in Bethlehem, Palestine. Okay? Now then, remember, there is no country called Palestine. There is no sovereign nation called Palestine. But what they're trying to do is to get that legitimacy going in order to start building their case for becoming a full-fledged nation in the United Nations. The other thing that you want to keep a watch on is that everywhere in the West Bank that the Palestinians have been in charge of holy sites, whether they're Jewish or Christian, they have normally either turned into mosques or they have fallen into dilapidation and ruin because they are not able to keep them up. They don't want to keep them up. There's always fights and violence going on at these holy sites because when the Muslims come in and claim a site, then they no longer especially want Jews visiting at all. Christians, they've been a little more lenient, but if you'll remember back in 2002 when a group of Palestinian terrorists were being chased by the Israeli Defense Forces, do you remember where they holed up? Inside the Church of the Nativity for several weeks. And they totally desecrated everything. They trashed the place out. And they knew that the Israeli army wouldn't fire at them because it was a Christian site. So now then, you have to ask, if they are in charge of a World Heritage Site, how well are they going to take care of it? And probably not well. So that's an interesting thing going on there. Syria, a Syrian pilot defected to Jordan. That was a pretty big deal. And then yesterday, Syria shot down a Turkish fighter jet that they say had wandered into Syrian territory. So now the Turks and the Syrians are going to go at each other because the Turks are wanting an audience with the UN Security Council over this matter. That's a big deal. Then there's more bombings, more deaths in Baghdad. These are Sunnis killing Shiites, as usual. That'll keep going, keep getting worse and worse. And then Egypt, again, was supposed to announce their new president on Thursday. They didn't do it. They said, we'll do it Sunday. And as of 8:45 this morning, they still hadn't done it. It was due at 8 o'clock this morning. And so they still haven't done it. Tensions are rising because they're not sure if they're going to have a Muslim Brotherhood candidate or an old Hosni Mubarak candidate. So it's real tense over there. And then on top of that, there were dozens of rockets launched out of the Gaza Strip and into Israel over this last week. Israel responded by going in and leveling a few houses and killing a few militants. And so now they're kind of going at it again. So the Palestinians won't leave quiet alone down there. So just, you know, tension all the time. Anything else anybody looked at? Just kind of hot all the time. We're going to continue on with our study of the pain of Christianity, looking at These questions. It's tough to see these things happen in our own church and with our friends and everything. These wonderful people who die way too young, and people shout at God and ask why does this have to happen? Then it's wonderfully tempered with a lady who's healed. You see this back and forth all the time, and that those questions arise, especially from outsiders looking at us Christians. Asking, well now if y'all are Christians, why are you having all this trouble? Jesus healed people. Why doesn't he heal everybody, especially Christians? Why is that? C.Y. Kim, a North Korean missionary, said that salvation is free, but discipleship costs. meaning that anyone is welcome to come into the saving grace of Jesus Christ and have eternal life. But from that point on, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, it's going to cost something. And in all likelihood, it's going to involve pain and suffering. Because Jesus told us that is what to expect if you become a follower of Him. So the path is laid out for us. Discipleship costs. What we talked about last week was that this calls into the question of the very nature of God. Who is God, and why does He allow pain and suffering in the world? Why would a loving God allow that? Then number two, you have to ask, does He purposefully turn His back on His people? If God is all-powerful and He can heal all things, then why doesn't He? So if He doesn't do it in every case, then the question is, why does He turn His back on some and not others? Well, then the next follow-up question is, then God must not be all-powerful. And there's whole teachings on the powerlessness of God, meaning that He has set something into motion and then turned it loose, and He can't help what goes on after that. I can't believe in that God. And then the worst part is that, well, God just doesn't care. God just doesn't care. He has set the world in motion and turned His back and just let it run its course. Whatever happens, happens, and just let it rip. And that's what Islam teaches, is that God, Allah, set it in motion and turned His back, and everything runs its course. He doesn't want a relationship with humanity. That's not what the Bible teaches. So we got issues with that. Again, what I was saying last week is, if we solidify in our minds and hearts the nature of God, who is God, when we're healthy, then when we fall into pain and suffering, we will better be able prepared to endure that with grace and strength, because we have already established in our hearts the nature of God up front. A lot of times when we're in that suffering, and it sounds like Job, is that God's attacking me and that He's punishing me far beyond what I deserve, and I'm mad at God, I'm angry at God. So again, if we establish who God is up front, it improves our chances of enduring it. One of the things that we talked about last week, that Philip Yancey said, there's three questions that nobody asks, but everybody does. And is God unfair? Why does He choose some and not others to heal? Is He unfair? Is God silent when you need Him the most? Why didn't He speak back? Why doesn't He talk to you? Whenever I'm in the worst pain, He doesn't seem to answer. And then, is God hidden? Has He turned His back on the operations of the world and let it run its course? Okay? So those are three powerful questions that people ask, especially when they're in the middle of pain and suffering. Where is God when it hurts? And Psalm 71 asks the same thing. David asked the same thing. When I needed you the most, you didn't seem to be there. And then we talked about pain. What is pain for? Is it God's great mistake? But we saw that pain is created by God as a warning system for your body. I mean, if you're doing something that hurts, you need to stop, or the consequences are going to get worse and worse. Pain is a good thing in the way in that it warns us. Now, we all know people who their pain mechanisms, their nervous system, are totally out of whack because they are not operating properly. Whenever a person has constant pain, my wife with her facial pain, people that have lupus, trigeminal neuralgia, all of these things, that something is wrong with the nervous system. So we know people that have this pain that is far beyond what our normal bodily functions are. Okay, so pain is there for a reason, but sometimes it gets way out of whack. Finally, we looked at David, and he talked about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are created by God. We are knit together in the most fantastic ways, that science has been unable to reproduce certain things about our body that seem so simple, but it is just so complex and so beautiful the way it's made. David says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. What's our society's view of pain? I mean, and just take the American society. What's our general view of pain? Get rid of it. We don't want it. Now it's interesting to think about this. Our initial response is, well, just take a pill and get rid of it. I mean, that's really, if you look at our society as a whole. Now, it's interesting, if you talk to Kent Sappenfield or Jolena Watson, who have been in third world countries, and compare their attitude toward pain and suffering and death with the American society, it's vastly different. I mean, these people live with this every single day. They see death right in front of them. Part of their everyday life is suffering. Okay? So they can't understand what our problem is. You know, y'all got nothing to worry about. What is your problem? So it's vastly different between societies. We've probably been, overly conditioned to comfort and peace and tranquility and have everything nice and smooth, and if something hurts, take a pill. That's the way our society has grown. So it leaves us in a lot of ways with hardships in coping with pain and suffering. We see things just as simple as, some people have a bad headache, so all I need to do is take a nap. And in that refreshment, whenever you wake up and that pain is gone, is just wonderful, because now you have lived a while with that horrible headache. I took a nap and now it's gone, and the relief is just wonderful. It reminds me of that that guy that attended that school down in College Station that was beating his head on the telephone pole, and somebody asked him, "Why are you doing that?" And he said, "Because it feels so good when I stop." Yeah. It's that contrast between the pain and the relief that is so noticeable at times, and we've all been in that place where we've had an enormous amount of pain, and then we've had relief, and the contrast between the two shows us the pain and the joy. It's interesting that even in our society, and everybody can understand this, is that women go through childbirth, and it's an enormous amount of pain, and they know it's coming. For what reason? Some of you are still going, "I still don't know." I don't know why I did that. But and so you start thinking about, people that have need to have all their teeth pulled. I mean, that's an enormously painful experience. People who go through knee replacement, even to the point of athletic training. There's a lot of pain involved. For what reason? And it's because we see in those instances the greater good that's about to happen. I will endure 6 weeks of knee replacement and pain and rehabilitation. I will endure childbirth through that pain. I will endure an enormous amount of dental work. All of those things, we know the pain is coming, but yet we know it's for a greater good that is going to follow. It will be a relief at some point. Okay? So we do that anyway in many ways in our everyday life. Why is it that we don't see our suffering in our Christian lives the same way? It's like a little tiny splinter that you get. And you don't even think anything about it until you look down and it's a big red welt and you're going, "Oh my goodness, where did that..." And then all of a sudden, boy, it's stinging and it's hurting. Well, you could just leave that. You could. But it's just going to get worse and worse, infected, and the pain is going to be worse. So it's almost like, rip that Band-Aid off fast and get it over with. Get that splinter out of there. We see that operating in our lives every day, and yet sometimes we have such a hard problem understanding our whole Christian life and suffering in that same manner. Yes? Oh, hi, Donna. Wow.
It is a good witness to other people that even when times are bad, turn to God and you are faithful. It's a lot harder to do. The early Christians, they went to the stake. They went to the line. They had suffered for that, but they kept growing.
Yep.
People were watching. They wanted to know what they had. It is one of the best witnesses of God.
Good.
When you undergo suffering and you survive and you can still pray.
Isn't that amazing? What Donna is saying, it was her mom that was Jewish, and she saw her daughters living out their Christian life and wanted what they had. Just like Paul says, Christians are here to make the Jewish people jealous to lead them back to Christ. It's right there in the scriptures, Romans 9, 10, 11. Then you see it worked out every single day. But the thing is, every single one of us, we're being watched by somebody, whether it's in your family, whether it's your work, whether it's the clerk at the grocery store. Once they know that you're a Christian, they want to know how knowing Jesus Christ has affected your life. Are you any different than me? Are you handling pain and suffering any different than me? So when our witness is there, then people see what we know in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and they desire that sort of relation. Does that mean that we're going to be without pain and suffering? No, that means that we're probably going to have more of it. It's how we handle it, how we live through that, how we come out on the other side that's important. It's when we look at our suffering, it's almost like, does it have to do with how bad it hurts or the duration of it? You know, we see it in those sorts of eyes. Whenever you stop and think about what we do go through, I love this quote, George Wald, when you have no experience of pain, it is rather hard to experience joy. See, if we don't know what real pain or suffering is, we don't fully understand what joy and peace is. We really don't. It's like our faith that is never tested. We don't know the depth of our faith until it is, you know, tested to a great extent. Then we look back and see the strength of our faith. It's the same way with pain and suffering. We don't understand what true joy and peace is until we have suffered and felt that pain. We don't fully understand it until we've had to do without. Okay, here's a good quote. It says, one of the most common obstacles to celebrating life fully is our avoidance of pain. We dread pain. We fear pain. We do anything to escape pain. Our culture reinforces our avoidance of pain by assuring us that we can live a painless life. Advertisements constantly encourage us to believe that life can be pain-free. But to live without pain is a myth. To live without pain is to live half alive without the fullness of life. This is an unmistakable, clear, unalterable fact. Many of us do not realize that pain and joy run together. When we cut ourselves off from pain, we have unwittingly cut ourselves off from joy as well. They run together. The pain and the joy run together. The suffering, the hardships, and the peace, and the joy that comes from that run together. It's part of each other. They're knit together. Job 36:15 says, and this is one of Job's friends, that says, but those who suffer, he delivers in their suffering. He speaks to them in their afflictions. Now, there's a word here that seems out of place. He delivers them how? Not from. In their suffering. The deliverance comes in the suffering. He speaks to them in their affliction. Now, how many of you can honestly say that the times that you grew closest to God was in the middle of some of your worst hardships? Yeah, see, there's lots of hands. That is because we know that he is the only one we can depend on. And you know what? So if God is speaking to us in the middle of that, again, it brings up the question, if God is working together toward the good in all things, then in the midst of pain and suffering, and he's speaking to us and bringing us through that, then that's a good thing. Okay? Now then, John Piper says, God intends for the afflictions of Christ to be presented to the world through the afflictions of his people. This is what Donna was talking about. God really means for the body of Christ, the church, to experience some of the suffering he experienced so that when we proclaim the cross as the way of life, people will see the marks of the cross in us and feel the love of the cross from us. Our calling is to make the afflictions of Christ real for people by the afflictions we experience in bringing them the message of salvation. Since Christ is no longer on the earth, he wants his body, the church, to to reveal his sufferings in its sufferings. Since we are his body, our sufferings are his sufferings. Romanian pastor Joseph Sion put it like this: I am an extension of Jesus Christ. When I was beaten in Romania, he suffered in my body. It is not my suffering. I only had the honor to share his sufferings. Therefore, our sufferings testify to the kind of love Christ has for the world. Are you prepared to be a Christian? Because when we sign up for this, salvation is free, but discipleship costs. Jesus never promises a prosperity gospel. He always says, you will be persecuted. You will have trials and tribulations. You will suffer. Paul picks up on that all the way through the New Testament. Different writers pick up on that, that we share in the sufferings of Christ. Are you prepared to be a Christian? Have you counted the cost? Like Christ says, you count the cost before you sign up with me. Discipleship costs. If we are witnesses for God and God is loving, compassionate, forgiving, he even suffered and he died for us, then if we take the easy way out of every painful situation, what kind of witnesses are we being for God? Ouch. A lot of you in here, and I've talked about this before, are wounded healers. People who have gone through the fire, through pain and suffering, deaths of loved ones, disease, hardships, rejection. I mean, a lot of people in here have just gone through horrible things. And yet, it's these people like Donna and Becky Logsdon and Janie Thomas and all these people that lift the rest of us up just by their encouragement and their words. Those are people that you look at and say, you've been through that and come out closer to God despite everything that you've been through. He has spoken to you in your affliction. You have come out closer to him. Henry Nouwen says, now you can become a wounded healer. God will use people who have been through the fire and come out closer to him to help somebody else in that same situation, because you were wounded and you were healed. You're a wounded healer. We have to allow him to do that, though. We can fight it. We can push him back. We can try to get out of that. But if we allow him, he will use us to help somebody else in that same shape. A divorce, children that are going through struggles, everybody can identify in different ways, and God will use us in that position as a wounded healer in order to get his message across. If we let him do that, if he speaks to us in our afflictions, and then we share that with the people we come in contact with, we are a wounded healer. C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone. This is a good quote. We're going to come back to this later, talking about C.S. Lewis. He says he whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. Pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Pain is what gets our attention sometimes. Pain is what draws us closer to God, because when we're in the depths of that and our friends abandon us, the doctors can't seem to help, it seems hopeless, then the only one that we have to lean on is God himself. He speaks to us in our afflictions. Sometimes we are drawn closer to him because of what we are going through. So that pain is for that purpose sometimes. You know, this pain comes on believers and unbelievers alike. The benefit that we have as believers is that the Bible says that we are heirs with Jesus Christ. We are heirs with him. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And we've talked about this before. What is it that Jesus Christ is inheriting as the Son of God? He inherits all creation. It says that he inherits the entire universe, the entire world. He inherits it all. We are co-heirs with him. But there's an enormous if behind that. An enormous if. Romans 8. Turn over to Romans 8. when we believe in Jesus Christ and we commit to be a follower, and he says, but count the cost, and he says, take up your cross and follow me, are we prepared to do that? Because there's an enormous if we sign up to go with him. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Okay? So when we accept Christ, and God sends his Holy Spirit to dwell in us, just like Jesus promised. Okay? That's the identification mark that we are a child of God. And if we are a child of God, then we are co-heirs with his Son, Jesus Christ. There's the key point. Now, if we are children, it says, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Now, let's just stop right there. It sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I don't want to read the rest of that verse. And see, we can live our Christian lives trying to ignore the rest of that verse. We can. We're going to be awfully ineffective. We're going to be shallow. We're going to be non-productive in the world. We can ignore that the rest of that verse if we want to. But it says, we are co-heirs with Christ if, indeed, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So, if you want to be a Christian and a co-heir with Christ as a child of God, then one of the requirements on your life is going to be that you will share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Because in order to share his glory, you also have to share in his sufferings. Remember, suffering and joy, pain and joy, they work together. They're common. They run alongside each other. Same way with our Christian walk. If we want to share in the glory of Christ, we will also share in his sufferings. Okay? That's what you've signed up for. Are you still prepared to go through with it? Because every single day, like Donna says, somebody's going to watch. Somebody's watching. Yes, ma'am?
When I was first diagnosed with breast cancer, I heard it first mainly because I was scared. And through the chemo and all that stuff, I continued to work. One of the things that happened was I lost my hair. Now, that really wasn't a biggie to me. But then I lost the feeling in my fingers. Well, that was my livelihood.
Yeah.
And then I began to cry. And I thought to myself, you know, that's something that I lost. That was a gift that God gave to me. So how could I be so, I don't know how to explain it. How could I be so unrealistic as to think that, you know, he gave it to me, why couldn't he take it away?
Yeah.
And then I also thought to myself, well, if he gave that gift to me, maybe he's taking it away for a short time. Because surely he's not going to take it away forever.
Yeah.
And he didn't. He gave it back.
He gave it back. But even then, what if it did stay away forever? You know, she's talking about going through chemo and losing hair and then feeling in her hands, all those things. And at some point, you know, and Jack Fife has had trouble with his arm since his open heart surgery. It's those same questions that go through your mind. Is this temporary? Am I going to have to live with this for the rest of my life? It's a possibility. Again, how do we deal with that? How do we handle those things? Because it's uncertain. Everything is uncertain. Some of us might not make it back home after church today. You know, everything is uncertain. So are we prepared for the long haul? Are we prepared beyond the pain of the moment? Are we prepared for that? Paul continues by saying, you know, we have to share in the sufferings of Christ if we want to share in his glory. But he also goes on and he says, but I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Whatever I'm going through, it doesn't even compare with the future glory. Now then, where is his perspective pegged? It's not the pain of the moment. Henry Nouwen says that man looks at the pain of the moment, but God looks at the joy of eternity. Where's our perspective pegged? Is it this myopic focus on the pain of the moment that I'm never going to get through, and life is horrible, and it's at the end, and I can't see beyond this pain? I can't get beyond it. Or is it focused on the joy of eternity? And he says, whatever's coming, this glory, it's not worth comparing with what we're going through now, the glory that's coming. Not worth comparing. And in fact, he picks up on that again in 2 Corinthians 4, 16. How many of you broke a leg or an arm when you were a kid? How many of you broken a leg or an arm? Do you remember exactly that pain? In every aspect, or is it kind of faded? You remember it kind of hurt, but you've kind of lost it. Which one is it? Is it more? Oh yeah, I remember that pain, and I will always remember it. Or is it kind of like, well, it's kind of faded right now. How many of that pain is faded? That's just because how old we are mentally, but. it is amazing. The things that, I can remember, for some reason, I had this habit of stepping on nails whenever I was a kid, And, having a nail driven through your foot, it's not really great. But now you look back on that and think, you don't remember that. That sometimes that's our body's mechanism for dealing with pain. I've talked to people who have been in horrible car wrecks and things like that, and they don't remember the moment of impact. They don't remember a lot of things like that. That's part of our body's mechanism for dealing with pain. Thank God for that. So again, if we look at our eternity in the same manner, those memories that we have just from 40 years ago are already fading. Think about what it's going to be like in eternity. Even when you take our entire lives together. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. No matter what we're going through, our eternal glory is going to outweigh them all by far. See, it's hard to remember that when you're right in the middle of pain and suffering, or my parent has just died. It's hard to remember that. But if we have that in our minds ahead of time, it will help prepare us for those times when we are going to suffer. And how we do that? So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So my pain and my suffering, my rejection, the tragedies, my loved ones, they're all temporary. They're all temporary. So we focus our eyes on what is unseen because that is what is going to endure. That's where we need to be looking. Our perspective gets focused on this pain of the moment and not on the joy of eternity. I want to do just a little experiment here. And I just want you to see, it looks like a barcode chart. But what I'm trying to say is, David says in Psalm 90 that our typical lifespan is 70 years, 70 years, okay? So if you take a 70-year lifespan average and you start adding up, you think, okay, so where were the pain and suffering, the hard spots in my life, okay? Well, starting out, birth was pretty traumatic in itself, but that didn't last long. I had my tonsils out whenever I was about 6, first girlfriend broke my heart when I was, Then you got the teenage years, things like that. you know, I was married, my wife has MS, that was pretty tough. You know, you start looking at the times in our life where you remember these hardships, these painful moments, and the suffering that I was going through. It was tough. And you know, you continue to look at that, and you get to the end of your life, and maybe the end of the life is not very good. It's several years of suffering and everything. Okay, so, you know, I was just making this up. You think through your life and, you know, code it like this too. Then my question is, and I bet you can think along these same lines, is there more black than white, or is there more white than black? If black represents pain and suffering in the typical life, and I know some people, you know, they've got an enormous amount of black because they've had to deal with so many things in their lives. I look at some people and think, God, please let up. Let up on these people. So is there more white or is there more black?
White.
White. It just right in this, there's over twice as much white, over twice as much white as there is black. Now what are we focused on? Why? Why are we focused on the black rather than this incredible life I have? I mean, there is so much good that does happen in my life. And it's because when we're in the middle of that pain, it's hard to focus elsewhere. I hurt. Now, what's your relationship with God before you go into those black areas? Are you with him? Is he with you going into that? Because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Now then, you take that 70 years. Now I need a couple of assistants. Ronnie. We'll take the two Rons here. You take that, go to that side of the room. You take that, go to that side of the room. Go all the way to the, go up. I'm going to find out if my pace was measured or right. It worked. Now then, somewhere along this is a black mark. Now don't point at it. Don't point at it. I just want you to look. Somewhere along this line is a black mark. And everybody's going like that. Now what I want you to do is pull that tight. Pull it tight. Now walk back down. I want you all to look for the black mark. Walk. Go back. Go to the back. All the way to the back. Don't hang anybody. Don't hang anybody. Okay, how many saw the black mark? A few. Isn't it amazing when you take a 70-year lifespan and put it in the perspective of eternity? And out of those 70 years, less than half was pain and suffering. Y'all can come back to the front now. That little bitty black mark is right in here. Now think about that. What is my life going to look like when I step into eternity? And this is silly because this is less than 100 feet. You know. So it's still silly. It would have been better if I'd bought a mile-long rope and extended it out to, you know, Coulter and all of that. Okay, thank y'all. You can roll it up best you can or leave it and I'll get it later. But what is our life going to be like when we step inside eternity? It's going to be like James says, a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. It's like me remembering stepping on a nail. Yeah, I remember doing it, but I remember it hurt, but that pain, I really can't remember it. As bad as our lives are, when we step into eternity, it's going to be a distant memory of that pain and suffering. So where's our perspective? What is it that we're concentrating on? Is it the joy of eternity or the pain of the moment? Because in the big scheme of things, it's just for a short time that we're here. And in that short time, there is suffering, yes. But not all of it's suffering. So it's even shaved even tinier. That black mark will disappear. That's what we're looking at whenever he says, our light and momentary troubles aren't worth comparing with what we're going to experience in eternity. Not worth comparing. Remembering that joy of eternity. Okay? Now then, if we have that in our hearts, then we are better prepared to endure the suffering that's going to come, because it will come. But if we have that perspective going in, it'll help us to endure, and it'll help us to endure with grace and be examples and witnesses for God's mercy. All right? Let's stop there, and we'll pick up next week. Any questions or comments or anything? Yes, sir? It said, and they say, what now? Pain is what?
Weakness leaving the body.
Pain is weakness leaving the body. Okay? That's good. He says that's why the Marines are who they are. And I know some people that are tougher than Marines, that's for sure. Anything else? Yes, sir?
The scary part for me is those black spots is when people are looking at me.
I know.
And that's when I'm down, and that's when I'm... like I'm being walked on. And although it doesn't happen very often, that's when people are looking at me and how do I handle it.
That's right. He's saying it's during those black parts that he's a little fearful because he knows people are watching. And quite frankly, that's when we're worse sometimes. You know, your patience, your temper, is all shot. And, there's times that I wish people weren't watching. Wish we could pick and choose. Yes. What is the answer to if somebody says you're a Christian, why are you suffering? And we'll continue on with this, but early on these verses say, if I'm a Christian, I'm going to share in the sufferings of Christ. That's what I sign up for. So part of being a Christian is I know that I will go through tribulation and I will suffer because I am identified with Christ. Romans 6 talks about identification truth, and that is if we are identified with the death of Christ, and our cross means death to self, I am identified with him. But if I'm identified in his death, I am also identified in his resurrection. He was resurrected, so will we be. I'm identified with him. So part of the identification process is, if I'm identified with Jesus Christ, he suffered, guess what? So will I. Okay, yes sir, JJ? Yeah.
Or has some traumatic experience, and they ask you as a Christian, what is your God now?
Yeah. That's always the hardest thing. He's saying a non-believer who loses a child or whatever, and that question is, and it comes all the time, is where's that God of yours now? If you believe in a loving, compassionate God, then why in the world did I just lose my child? Oh, man. And We got several Stevens ministers in here, and it is incredible. You know, most of us are probably not real good in situations of suffering because, you know, from our perspective, we see it differently, and we want to try to get across Bible verses, the love of God. You know, we want to do the best we can, but sometimes those come across wrong, especially to non-believers. Stevens ministers are trained how to speak with people and help them through without giving them false hope, without giving them false answers as far as, well, it was God's will. You know, it's hard to answer those questions. Again, we have to be those examples of having a relationship with that God and what it means to us. It is hard to do sometimes. Somebody else had their hand right here. Yes, sir, Bill. They look at you as what?
No, I say they look out at the people and they say, look at all my trials and tribulations. Aren't I so noble?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. We take those as self-pride, and all of a sudden we're stuck in the pride sin of, and that's wrong too. You know, we can point to the things in our life that brought us closer to God, but it better be in humility, not in self-pride. Yeah, that's good. Yes, ma'am?
I sometimes look at it as, you know, Christ suffered. What makes me any better yep. to think that I won't?
That's what I say. If Christ suffered and we sign up to be Christians, we will suffer too. That's part of it. Now, we can live a very trivial, shallow life. We can call ourselves Christian and then try to avoid all pain, frustration, avoid all compassion, not deal with people who are... We can do that. But what kind of witness are we? So, anything else? Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much that you are God and we are so far from it. We thank you that you have all wisdom, that you have an eternal knowledge and perspective. We ask that you give us the wisdom that we need during the moments that we need it. No more, no less, just carry us through and bring us out the other side closer to you. Give us the words to speak to those people who are suffering and hurting. Give us your wisdom. Give us your perspective in those moments because we cannot match. We cannot come up to the task. And we need your wisdom in all things. God, help us continue to see our lives that since we know Christ have begun our eternal life. It's already begun. And that when looked at in the perspective of eternity, these sufferings are not worth comparing with our eternal joy. We thank you for those words that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for being here.